Well, this morning's second public reading comes from John chapter 17. This is truly the Lord's Prayer, okay? This is truly the Lord's Prayer. The Our Father is the model prayer. It breaks down when we do pray, what do we pray for? And that's the model prayer. This is the actual Lord's Prayer. And already from last week's reading, we just read the first 11 verses. And in it, we already see the doctrine of predestination and election jumping off the page. And again, why some Christians are fearful of that, I just don't know. Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, this is Jesus referring to his apostles, I kept them in thy name. Jesus is the guardian. Jesus guards us. That thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So notice, Judas was a devil, and Judas, his actions were to fulfill Old Testament prophecies uttered and written down centuries earlier. But notice, I lost none but Judas. And we know that Judas, right out of the get-go, was not saved. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world had hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So why does the unbeliever hate Christ? Why does the unbeliever hate the scriptures? Why do some unbelievers hate you? It is because they first hated him. Okay, now here's the verse about the rapture. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. What are we being taught today? That the rapture must come for God to take us out of the world and then all hell's to break loose. Who do I believe? Left Behind series or Jesus? Jesus says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So Christians are to go through tribulation and trial. Christians do go through this life, and at times, like Job, are harassed by a demonic entity or a demonic force. What does Jesus pray? Not for a fast getaway or a quick escape into the sweet by and by. He prays that the Father will keep us while in the midst of our trial. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 17 is the model for the church here. And we chose that 20 years ago, this summer. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, not just the 12, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I should have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, there's that election, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou gavest me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Please be seated, and may God bless his word. Now, beloved, once again, chapter 17 is like going into a gold mine or going into a place and just finding diamonds just for the pickings. This is the very heart and soul of Christ. This is a prayer that he prayed not only on behalf of those, his apostles, who would eventually write the New Testament or their associates, but he also wrote for you and I. Did you catch that? He says, I don't pray simply for these, but basically for those who would come after them. Think of that pattern that we just saw just in this last hour. Jesus was praying not just for the 12, not just for Paul and Barnabas, but he was going to also pray and include in that prayer everyone else who would come into that succession of passing down apostolic doctrine. Now, when we come to verse 21 and following, let's be honest. One reason why the unbeliever is not convinced that we have the truth is because of all the bickering and all the controversies and the shouting matches that Christians have had down through time. Notice what Jesus is praying for. Verse 21. That they all may be one. Now, let's get one thing clear. Jesus is not saying that we take the truth of God's word, which makes us totally separate from the world. We're not going to take these truths and toss them out the window. Jesus here is praying with the assumption that we're dealing with true born-again believers. And we know that there's always going to be a Judas or several Judases in any church congregation. You're not going to have all sheep. You might have all sheep, but you may have a few goats in there. That's standard. That's just part of life. You're going to have people in the church who think they're saved, but they're not. That's part of life ever since starting with Jesus. Look at Jesus and Judas. Even they had a bad apple. All right? What we're talking about here is unity, which is grounded in the truth. Notice Jesus here made a lot of reference to the truth. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we're not tossing out the Bible, and we're all going to be one big group. We're going to have the JWs and the Mormons. Mm-hmm. We're all going to be in one big church singing Amazing Grace together. That's not the point. That's not what he's talking. He's talking about a church family where you have believers that are committed to the truth and also committed one to another. And when the world sees that type of church fighting itself from within, how do we convince them that we got the truth? That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Notice the unity between Father and Son. Let's go one step further. The unity within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You don't find the Godhead waging an argument amongst itself. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Notice how verse 21 ends. How do we convince the world that we got something that they need? How do we convince them? Not by swinging a bat, but by the love that we have one for another, and to have that love demonstrated in the open. A lot of Christians think, well, I'm going to be sanctified in my closet. I'm going to hide in the four walls of my closet, and I'll practice my faith in my closet. No, we're supposed to be the light and the salt of the world. How can you evangelize while hiding in a closet? How do you evangelize by hiding behind four walls of a church building? You can't do that. We are salt and light. Light is the shine where there's darkness. And when the light comes on, darkness is dispelled. What do you use salt for? Now watch this illustration. You might know this. Salt is good on food because it brings out the flavor, right? Salt was used to preserve meat in the olden days before refrigeration. So not only do you and I preserve the culture by being in the culture and shining the light of God's word. Ladies, what happens when you're working with some food and you have a little boo-boo on the tip of your finger and you get a little bit of salt in that cut? What happens? It stings. Salt does more than just simply preserve and enhance flavor. It stings. It hurts. And so when you and I let our light and our salt to be salty, yes, it will rub shoulders of the unbeliever. They will get upset and they will get mad. Not because we were cantankerous or mean-spirited, but just living your life as a child of God, your light is going to penetrate into their darkness and the saltiness of your salt is going to irritate them. And that's why they hate you. Because they hated him. Because his light and his salt was too bright and too salty. Look at verse 22. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Oof. Did you catch that? The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Notice Jesus' insistence on unity, oneness. It doesn't mean we can have different opinions. That's not what he's saying. We're not cookie cutters. We're not robots. We're not machines. But when it comes to the essentials of what makes Christianity the exception from all the others, that's where we plant that flag. That's where we stand fast. 2 Thessalonians, that's those traditions we are to guard and to hold fast like a soldier on sentry duty. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. This concept of perfection means a full age, maturity, no longer a child in the crib, but a full age, that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, there's that election before time, be with me where I am, that they may, get this, behold his glory. What is it going to be like to get to heaven? And even in a glorified body, be able to even look upon deity? Are we going to need sunglasses? I don't know. Are we going to have special eyes in that glorified body that's able to look upon God and yet live? Which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. There's that eternal love within the Godhead, the Father and the Son, mutually in love one with another, the Son and the Father mutually in love with the Spirit, and the Spirit reciprocating that love. Beloved, notice, love is an attribute that you need at least two. Husband, wife, parent, child, teacher, student. That's why we know the doctrine of the Trinity. If there was only one Lord God, to whom or what would he love? Himself. But the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons within this one being, this one entity, this essence, to use these big theological terms, and this mutual love within the Godhead. Love is something that is expressed between at least two. Not one, but at least two. And then finally, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Beloved, just think what every church would actually be like if verse 26 was truly applied by every member of that church. What would happen? What results? How much could that church shake its neighborhood if you had a congregation that was knit in such a way that all the little frillies of this world didn't dictate what would divide them, but that the truth of God and Christ in the center is the glue that would bind them together, what would any church family be able to accomplish? Or a cluster of churches in one area, what would they accomplish if that verse 26 really became a reality within their four walls? No telling. I can tell you, what did they do in the first century? What did they do? Without any modern conveniences, what was the accusation? Those preaching this Christ have now come to this city, whereby they have turned the world on its head. 20-30 years after Jesus left. And the accusation was, you Christians are turning the world on its heads. Without no modern conveniences, other than maybe their feet, or a donkey, or a ship. Think what could happen if this became a reality. Well, may God be pleased to bring it here. And we ask this in His name. Amen.